This is Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And jump down to verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Amen. Have you ever wondered how Christianity became a worldwide religion? Have you ever thought about how the story of the man Jesus of Nazareth, this historical person, an itinerant minister in Judea in the first century, have you ever wondered how this story about Jesus took the world by storm and changed the very course of history? The book of Acts provides us with the answers to that question. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. This simple, itinerant carpenter, right, that the world sees is just what good can come out of Galilee, what good comes out of Nazareth, right? This kind of, who is this guy? And this story about Jesus has transformed the world so much that we are here sitting this morning still talking about him. The book of Acts gives us three main reasons why Christianity is spread. First and most importantly, we saw it last week, the Lord Jesus Christ was not just some carpenter. He was not just some itinerant minister. He was the God-man, the Son of God who came in the flesh, who died, who was crucified, 3 days later rose from the dead. Pretty impressive, kids, huh? Someone who can rise from the dead. Doesn't happen too often. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, interacts with over 500 people, and then he ascends and is seated at the right hand of God. So how does Christianity spread? How does the church get built? Because Jesus Christ is the risen and exalted King of heaven and earth, far above all rule and authority, who is now reigning until his kingdom is finally established. Amen. That's why Christianity is still a thing, because Jesus rules and reigns. Second, we're going to see this next week. The risen Lord Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people, his church, to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts begins in Jerusalem and ends in Rome. How? Because the Lord Jesus reigns, and because the Lord Jesus is the one who poured out his Spirit so that the church would be built. The sending of the Spirit empowers the church, all of the followers of Jesus, we're going to look at this in the coming weeks, to proclaim his life, death, resurrection, and his coming again in glory. But there's a third factor that's often neglected when we think about this. We often forget that what happens in our text today is kind of sandwiched in between these two important events, right? So what do you have in the beginning of Acts? The ascension of Jesus. The resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Like, that's the biggest moment in the history of the world to date so far, right? And then 10 days after his ascension, what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit is poured upon the church at Pentecost. The church explodes. The gospel begins to be spread into all the world. So you've got Jesus ascending, the Spirit coming. But yet there's this 10-day period that Luke records for us in quite a few verses, a story, an event that took place in this time. Right between these two major events, Ascension, Pentecost, right between these two major events in redemptive history, we read the brief story of how a disciple was chosen to replace Judas as an apostle. This is the third factor that explains the birth and explosive growth of Christianity. And now, we might read it and say, this is a side note. It's almost like a footnote. Luke's just given us a nice little story because he heard about it. Might as well tell us, right? Wait till we get to the good stuff next week. No. The restoration, understand this, the restoration of the 12 apostles, meaning getting someone to replace Judas, restoring that number from 11 back to 12, is actually how Jesus began to restore the kingdom to Israel. And it's foundational to both who the church is and what the church is called to do. Sounds interesting? I hope it does. Today, we're going to see this. I want you to see what we're going to look at today. The true people of God are those who hear and believe the word of Christ. That sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? That doesn't sound that crazy. I thought you'd have a more creative line than that. Nope, that's it for today. The true people of God are those who hear and believe the word of Christ. But we'll see, that sentence packs a punch, and it has everything to do with us today. So to do this, we're going to do something a little bit different than we normally do. Normally when we look at a passage of scripture, we kind of see this outline and all of these points kind of build up to this one main truth. Today we're going to just look at the story. We're going to walk through the story, see what Luke's telling us. And then we're going to end by seeing how does this matter for us today. Pretty simple. Look at the text, see how it matters to us today. Let's do it. Judas abandons the ministry. Look at verses 15 to 20 with me. Let's look at the text. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So this story takes place between the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, and then 10 days before Pentecost. So we're in this middle ground between ascension and Pentecost. And now we have the 11 apostles. You can look up in verses 12 to 14. You can see the list of all the names of the apostles, how Jesus' brothers and his mother was there, right? A lot of women. The 11 apostles were in Jerusalem with all these folks. There was about 120 people. So now, notice who stands up to take the lead. Who takes up this position of leadership in the group? Peter does. The one who had just denied the Lord Jesus, not 42 days ago, a month ago. The one who had just denied the Lord Jesus in his presence to this little girl, curses at her. And now here we have Peter strengthening his brothers, just like Jesus said he would do when he repented and turned. In Luke 22, Jesus' prayers, remember he said, Satan desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And he says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That was before. And Peter says, oh, Lord, I would never. I would never. But Jesus' prayers have been heard. Why did Peter's faith not fail? Because Jesus prayed for him. He didn't pick himself up by his bootstraps. Jesus was praying for him. Peter's faith did not ultimately fail. He had been forgiven and he had been restored. Side note, what an amazing testimony to the grace and forgiveness of our Lord. What a picture of forgiveness and grace. That's not a side note, that's the whole Christianity story. But this text isn't saying, hey guys, Luke doesn't say, wow, how amazing, right? We kind of just read that and go, Peter stood up and said, Peter? He should have been the one dying that day. But Jesus dies for him. And he forgives him and he restores him. So here we go. We see God's grace, but we also see something else. We also see another testimony to God's grace, don't we? How does Peter address these people? What does he call them? Brothers. See how Luke even describes it? He stood up among the brothers. Who are the brothers? Did you just see verse 14 before? Women are there. Brothers? He's not talking about a men's prayer breakfast. He's talking about the believers. He's talking about men and women. Do you see this? Here we have men and women, rich and poor, zealots and tax collectors, pious Jews and sinners, all gathered together in fellowship as the family of God through faith in the risen Lord Jesus. How amazing. Just in these little verses, it's kind of just hidden there, but we see the forgiveness of Peter. We see the family of God, the forgiveness, the acceptance. That's it. Going home. That's the sermon right there. Let's go. But then Peter does something amazing. When he stands up, what's the first thing that this man, this leader of the church now, what's he doing? He goes right to Scripture. There's a lot of little implications in this text, isn't there? What do you do when you're waiting? Look to Scripture, right? But what's he doing? He goes to the Scriptures, which shows that they weren't just praying in that upper room waiting. They were actively searching the Scriptures, or at least talking about the Scriptures. Whether or not they had the writings with them or not, we don't know. But they were actively poring over these Scriptures. Remember, Jesus had opened their eyes to understand the Scriptures, and he had been teaching them? So here they are. Jesus is gone. What do? They continue praying and searching the Scriptures, just like their Lord had done. And he begins by saying that the Scripture had to be fulfilled. So if you've been with us at any amount of time, we saw this all through the Gospel of Luke. And he's going to continue this in the book of Acts as well. We see this over and over. It must happen. It was necessary. It must be fulfilled. Over and over and over. Must be. Must be. It was necessary for God's purposes to come to pass. Especially with the death and resurrection of Christ, as we saw. But then look what he does here. He adds that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke by the mouth of David. He's speaking about the Psalms. You look down in verse 20, he's about to quote the Psalms. But he says it was the Holy Spirit who spoke. So Peter here, again, another side note. I tell you, there's all a bunch of these here. Peter here is affirming the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures. God breathed. It's not a bunch of men who just decided to get together and write a book. No, the Holy Spirit, using these prophets and these men, composed these Scriptures. The Scriptures are the very words of God. And he says that they had to be fulfilled concerning whom? Judas. The one who had been numbered among the 12, who had been chosen by Jesus to share in this ministry, but yet he had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and handed him over to be arrested. So Luke is going to provide, right? If you look in verses 18 to 19, Luke provides a little background on who this Judas guy is for his readers. Then we're going to pick back up with what Peter was mentioning with the Scriptures, but look at 18 and 19 with me. About Judas. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. In falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama. That is the field of blood. So Judas's death is explained in Matthew 27, 3 to 10. We get the first story of that. He saw Jesus had been condemned, and it says that Judas changed his mind. He threw the silver pieces back at the priest, threw them in the temple and said, I want nothing to do with this. But the priest said, what is it to us? We don't care what you've done. Judas runs out and, proving that his repentance was not genuine, goes out and hangs himself. But the priest took this blood money that he had been given to betray Jesus, and they bought a field as a burial place for strangers, which became to be known as the Field of Blood. So apparently what had happened was Judas's body had fallen after being hung there. Maybe it was a branch broke. Again, we don't know. But his body had fallen, and he had burst open in that same field. Fitting name, the Field of Blood, right? Why is Luke giving us that detail? Why? He's showing us the tragic end of Judas. This miserable, pathetic, gruesome death of Judas. But how fitting for the betrayer of Jesus. Amen. He even committed suicide in a field in which foreigners were buried. Get it? He dies alone in a field that's a burial place for strangers. Someone who had enjoyed the company of Jesus for all this time, grown up as a nice believing Jew, right? A nice professing to be a covenant-keeping Jew, right? And here he dies alone, a stranger. Don't miss the contrast here. Think about what this is. Judas took his own life. He took his life and poured out his insides because of his crushing guilt. And what does Jesus do? Lays down his life. Pours out his own blood, same word, pours out his blood out of his overwhelming love for sinners, a love which Judas wanted nothing to do with. So though he was numbered among the apostles, though according to God's perfect plan was chosen to share in that ministry, Judas never truly believed in Jesus. In the end, look at verse 25, Acts 1, 25, Judas turned aside to go to his own place. He was given a place in the ministry, and he turned aside to go to his own place, a.k.a. hell. As we saw in Luke's gospel, Judas became a willing instrument in the hands of Satan. We looked at this in more detail a few months ago. But look at verse 20. Having given us that picture of Judas, Luke resumes Peter's address here. He picks it back up. Look what Peter says. For it is written in the book of Psalms, which David wrote, inspired by the Spirit, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. And, he quotes another one, let another take his office. So what Peter's doing is he's citing two different psalms. Your Bible might have a little cross-reference. It might show you what these are. Psalm 69:25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. And both of these psalms, this is important, both of these psalms that Peter is quoting, that he's thinking of, that he's reflecting on, that he said had to be fulfilled, these psalms are what we call psalms of lament. They're like cries out, God, where are you? My enemies are around me. Help me. God, I need you. Those kinds of psalms, right? Many are they increased that trouble me, right? That kind of thing. But this righteous person in this psalm is opposed by his enemies. So think about what Peter's doing. Because in the psalm, these verses were about God's enemies, may their camp become desolate, meaning may they come under God's curse. These verses certainly applied to Judas, who was the enemy of the true righteous sufferer. You see how that works? Peter's saying, yes, these psalms are about God's enemies in general, right? But if they're about God's enemies in general, then guess who they definitely apply to? Judas, who truly was an enemy of God. So because Judas had betrayed Jesus, Peter cites this first psalm. May he be cursed, is what that means. That's language in that society about offspring and having many sons to continue on your line. To say, may his camp become desolate, that's saying, may he come under God's curse. It's interesting. He also dies in an empty field. Interesting. Come on, that's sovereignty. But since Judas had turned away from the apostles, from his place in the apostleship, because he had abandoned that ministry to which he'd been called, Peter cites another psalm. Psalm 109, verse 8. A true witness should take his office. In other words, someone should take up his position of responsibility. So before we go any further, we're going to look at that. Why does he say someone must take his office or let another take? Why? Before we get there, don't miss just this brief introduction to this text, what Luke is showing us, what God by his Spirit is showing us. Many of us are quick to throw Judas in a category with Stalins and Hitlers and Neros and Husseins. We use Judas as like this prime example, right? He's this the bad guy. It's just, you ever heard of anyone that's ever named their kid Judas or Iscariot, right? It's just, he's just become this taboo name. It's become in the minds of everyone, Judas is the betrayer. He's the betrayer of the Son of Man. But we love to throw him in this category of he's this awful, evil guy. But we must understand something. Though it's true that he was a very evil man, the same desires that were in Judas's heart are the exact same desires that are at work in our hearts as well. That's not saying that all of us will be a Judas or will be automatically as evil as him. Nope, I'm saying that, as James says, starts with our desires that lead to sin, gives birth to death. We are so quick to throw Judas in this category of, I would never be like him, I'm not like him, look at me. I'm here on a Sunday morning in my tie. But the seeds of destruction, of apostasy, of rebellion, Satan is always trying to sow those into our lives. He's a roaring lion. We talked about this. He is a roaring lion seeking anyone who he may devour. He doesn't know whom God's people are. He has no idea. He doesn't know who God's true sheep are, so he seeks to destroy as many as he possibly can. Apart from the mercy of God, an even worse fate awaits all of us who have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So first, listen to the warning that Scripture is giving us today. God's purposes will come to pass. Amen. Did y'all hear me? God's purposes will come to pass. The word of God will stand forever. His kingdom will reign forever and ever. and all who oppose him and his anointed one, the Lord Jesus, will be judged in righteousness. You can be sure of this fact, that if you are an enemy of God, your sin, your rebellion will be punished. Those who willfully persist in rebellion against God will face his judgment. But there is very good news in light of all of that bad news. Is that if you repent of your rebellion, if you confess to the Lord, you're right, I am your enemy. By faith, your punishment that is hanging over your head can be poured out on Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. And his death can count for you. So even though we are all enemies of God, all of us have done rebellious things, all of us have failed to do what God requires of us to do, if you are in Christ by faith, by believing in his name, God will punish your sin, but he will do so with a substitute. And his name is the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
If you repent of your sin and trust in the Lord, you can be welcomed even today into the family of God as his sons. So if you confess to follow Jesus today, listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you today in Hebrews 3. And I need you all who profess the name of Jesus with your lips to listen to God's word right now. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. How do we remedy that? Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That could be a sermon series for 17 years, but I will let the word of God just sink there for you. Read that. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So Judas left the ministry. Now look, Matthias is chosen for the ministry. The last part of this text here. Look at verses 21 to 26 with me. Verse 21. So one of the men, Peter goes on to say, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. There's that word again. One of these men must. Same phrase. It must happen. It is necessary. He just quoted scripture to show that it needed to be fulfilled. Now he's saying one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So the story gets a little bit cooler here, if you will. Peter here states the qualifications of an apostle. This is important. Don't let me lose you here. This is very simple to see. Follow along. What is one of the qualifications for an apostle? What does it say? He must have been with Jesus from the start of his ministry. And he tells us what that start was. It was from the time that John the Baptist was proclaiming the baptism of repentance. So back then, not even just Jesus' baptism particularly, that time, back then you had to have heard that. You had to hear the forerunner talk about the Messiah, right? Up until when? The day he was taken up. One of these men, it says, must become with us a witness to his resurrection. This means someone who had been with Jesus, who was physically with Jesus, who had been personally taught by him, and who had firsthand, who had witnessed his miracles, his majesty, his resurrection. Someone, it had to be someone who had known Jesus up into his death and had even met him and been taught by him after the resurrection. Pretty easy qualification, right? Someone who knew Jesus. It's not you call up your best friend 3,000 miles away. Hey, you want to be a witness to this guy? What guy? Right? We're going to see that in Acts 19. We haven't heard that there is a spirit, right? We're going to get there. But this is someone who'd been with Jesus. But there's another qualification that Luke and Peter are addressing here that isn't quite so explicit. An apostle must be chosen by Jesus. Remember the first 12? How were they picked? Jesus spent all night in prayer. And then what does he do? He chooses from among his disciples, all of his followers, 12 men specifically to be his apostles. What are these apostles? An apostle literally is an emissary or a representative. It's literally someone who is sent, comes from the word that means to send. He's one who is sent with the authority of the sender. He's a representative. He's an emissary, an official representative. So this is important. Jesus picks these guys, right? The task of the 12 apostles was unique because of their close fellowship with Jesus, because they had been with him his entire ministry, because they had actually encountered him after his death. Yeah, still impressed by that. We're talking about a man who's died and risen. So don't forget, that's who we're talking about here. The risen Lord Jesus. Someone who had been with him, seen him die, seen him raised, been with him, taught by him. But especially because they had been chosen by Jesus himself for this ministry, the service to others, they were to continue the ministry of Jesus after his ascension. They were to be the founding leaders of the church. So I tell you, we're getting somewhere with this. I promise you, we gotta see what God's word is telling us. We gotta see this. Look at the next few verses. So what do? They put forward two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called, another name at that time, there was, you know, Latin names, Greek names, people often had different names. Saul and Paul, right? Paul was not his conversion name. Paul was his Greek name. It was just another name, right? So this man named Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, is one put forward. And who else is with him? Matthias. Love it. We don't know any surnames about this guy. It's Matthias. Another way to say Matthew, I guess. Matthias. And they prayed. So what do? They put him forward and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." All right, so we do not know much about these two men except what? They obviously fulfilled the requirements. They put him forward, right? So who are these guys? I don't know. They've been with Jesus the whole time. They witnessed his resurrection. There you go. But there was one requirement that they didn't meet yet. They hadn't been chosen by Jesus. So what do the disciples do? They turn to God's word and then they pray. But notice to whom they are praying, church. "You, Lord, knower of all hearts," literally heart knower. Pretty awesome name for the Lord. Now, of course, they're praying to God. They always pray to their God, right? Who's rightly called the Lord, right? All throughout the Old Testament, the Lord. But if you noticed in Acts, this is important. Whom, throughout the book of Acts so far, whom has received the title the Lord? Who receives that title? Look at Acts 1:6. You can just jump to it. Acts 1:6. Who's received the title of Lord so far? Acts 1:6. When they'd come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Look at verse 21. What did Peter just say? "One of the men who's accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus." Interesting, that's the very first time that those two names are put together by an apostle like that. The Lord Jesus. And all through the book of Acts, we'll see it's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. The disciples call him Lord. They call him Jesus. But Peter here says a unique phrase so far. The Lord Jesus. And then they immediately pray and say, "You, Lord." This is an astounding proof, by the way, of the divinity of Jesus. He's fully God. Why? They're praying to him. He's prayed to as their Lord. He's the risen Lord Jesus, the God-man who died, rose again, and sat down at God's right hand as Lord of Lords. And what is their prayer? As we mentioned, who has to pick an apostle? Jesus does. He picked the first 12. Their prayer is that the risen Lord Jesus would show them which disciple he had chosen to take Judas's place, both in the ministry of being a witness to the resurrection, but also to be a part of the apostolate, to be one of the 12 sent out as the official representatives. Verse 26, and they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered, counted with, the 11 apostles. So this casting of lots was something frequently done in Old Testament times and in Judaism. You read in the Daily Bible? We've seen this already. They cast lots to know which of the two goats on the Day of Atonement should be sent, right? They also use lots to divide up the land, the tribes in the land. If you've been reading this, this is not the name of Lot, Abraham's nephew guy, but Lot, like casting lots, right? We've seen that already. This is what Jews, even in the priests, the Urim and the Thummim, those two fancy things, most likely a form of lots, something like stones or something that they would cast to make decisions. This is not magic. This is not mysticism. This is not reading tea leaves. This is not divination. This is not Balaam. This was a perfectly acceptable and divinely approved method of making decisions. Proverbs 16:33, you all know this verse. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's a stunning verse about God's comprehensive sovereignty and providence. And I've heard one guy say, every flip of a card, every flip of a coin, it's governed by God's providence. Absolutely is. So what do the disciples do? In prayer and in faith, in submission to Christ, according to what they know of the Old Testament, of how God has revealed himself, what tradition has shown them they can do, the apostles simply use this method of decision making to ensure, why? That Judas's replacement was chosen not by their deliberation, but by divine appointment. Remember, they were in perfect unity, weren't they? They're in one accord. All brothers, happy, awesome, good day. They probably could have come to an agreement just fine on who to pick. But it wasn't up to them. It's up to the risen Lord Jesus. So what's important to see here, though, is who's directing even the affairs of the church, even now. Jesus is. Remember we said the book's the Acts of the Apostles, the risen Lord Jesus, not just the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus. Here, who's the one actually picking Matthias? Jesus is. He's controlling the outcome of this lot in order that the disciple whom he chose would join the ranks. Quick aside, why didn't Jesus just appoint Matthias himself before he left? We don't know for sure. Again, one of those questions the Bible doesn't answer for us. However, it looks like Jesus wanted Peter to assume this role of leadership. That's the best answer we can give. So I don't know if you ever think about that when you're reading scripture. You say, wait, why did Jesus, he was with him for 40 days, just be like, he's going to replace Judas? But notice how in God's wonderful plan, Peter is able to start exercising authority among this group. They pray. It shows us the importance of prayer, of knowing God's word. We see them showing reverence to Christ. That's probably why he let Peter lead this project. So the stage is set, church. Next week, we're going to hear about Pentecost. It's going to be a terrific series of sermons. It's going to be basically a 5-week sermon series going through Acts chapter 2. It's going to be terrific. You don't want to miss it. The stage is set, right? We should just come back next week. It'll be better next week. No. Jesus has ascended to the Father. The disciples are together. They're waiting for the Spirit. Peter's strengthening his brothers. The risen Lord Jesus has chosen Matthias. The apostles are 12 once more. But there is still a question we have to answer. Why did someone need to take Judas's place? Why did someone have to take Judas's place among the apostles? Is it because Peter's OCD and doesn't like odd prime numbers and has to do something to fix that? Couldn't the disciples just receive the Spirit in a few days, start preaching? When Peter preaches on Pentecost and 3,000 get saved, did Matthias, we don't even hear about Matthias ever again, or any other apostles except for a few of them. So couldn't they have just received the Spirit and preached? Why does this matter? And it's profound. I want to give you 3 reasons why this matters today. 3 reasons. So thank you for, we listened through this text. You guys walked with me through this. I hope it makes sense to you, kind of what's going on. But I want to give you 3 reasons why this ministry and apostleship, as he says, why that matters today. 3 reasons. They all go together. So here we go. Number 1. Jesus chose 12 apostles, not only to be his official representatives, not only to be the leaders of the church, but to signify the restoration of the people of God. Jesus chose 12 apostles to signify the restoration of the people of God. Sounds confusing? It's not as confusing as it might seem. Y'all reading the Daily Bible, Old Testament? God had promised Abraham what? that he would make him a great nation, right? He promised him that he would have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. God would be their God, and they would be his people, which is great news considering Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Mankind lost that relationship, and God promises Abraham, I'm not done with humanity. I will save you. I will bring you into my, you will be my people. We will be together. It's the promise. And he repeats this promise to his son, Isaac, to his son, Jacob. And how many sons did Jacob have? 12. And some others most likely, but we know of these 12, right? God later redeemed his people from Egypt and entered into covenant with them at Mount Sinai. The Exodus story. You kids have been hearing about this. The Exodus story, right? All the people in Egypt that were redeemed, they went through the Red Sea. God brings them to Mount Sinai. The nation of Israel then consisted of these 12 tribes, right? Dan, Asher, Benjamin. You know all these tribes, right? We know them. The McKinneys almost have the whole tribes over here with their kids. We got Judah and Benjamin, right? Yeah, that's only two, but those names, they were household names. These names, everyone knew these tribes. You knew your lineage. You were a part of a tribe. You read through the Old Testament, it's everywhere. Someone of the tribe of this, someone of the tribe of this tribe. It's all throughout the Bible. The 12 tribes were the nation of Israel. They were the people of God. See where I'm going with this? But Israel, these 12 tribes, rather than being a light to the nations like they were supposed to be, through their worship, through their community life, they were to show the nations what it means to be with God and in communion with the Lord. What happened to them? They rebelled, they murmured, they complained, they were idolaters, they sinned, they fell away, the kingdom was split. The northern kingdom got completely exiled into Assyria, the remnants of which were like Samaritans. The southern kingdom exiled to Babylon. If you guys are reading the Daily Bible, you'll get here. We'll get there. Why? Why all this? Why was the land spitting out its inhabitants? Why did the promised land spit out Israel and all the tribes? Because they'd broken covenant with the Lord. They were rebellious. They didn't trust him. They were deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. We just read about it. Phinehas, right? In the adultery at Peor and all this. They were deceived. The golden calf. All of this stuff. So while the southern kingdom came back from exile, right? Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuild. The Jews were waiting for the day, foretold by the prophets, right? When God would restore the kingdom to Israel. What did that mean? The 12 tribes, the temple, the king from David's line, right? We've been saying it. Make Israel great again. That idea of we'll get back to David's days. We'll get back to the glory days. That's the idea. They were waiting for this revival of all of the tribes and the boundaries and the rulers. And they're still waiting for that today. Because the veil is over their eyes, church. We need to pray for our friends in Israel. We need to pray for them. That they see Jesus. Oh. So what does Jesus do when he comes on the scene? Does he start restoring the 12 tribes to Israel? What does he do? He lays down his life and dies. He comes and lays down his life. Why? To atone for sin. For forgiveness. To pay that punishment for the sins that God in his patience had overlooked, to pay that price, the fulfillment of all those sacrifices, right? He doesn't overthrow Rome, but he lays down his life on a bloody cross. So how would the kingdom be restored to Israel? You see where I'm going with this? It wouldn't happen through the restoration of 12 tribes in a promised land. No. How would Jesus begin to restore the people of God? How would he do it? Through the witness of 12 apostles. Who would not be this ethnic group with ethnic descendants. No, they would proclaim the good news of the death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus. That would be the beginning of the restoration of the people of God. God's kingdom has always been about the nations, not just Israel. Read Romans 2. Read Ephesians 3. Read Ephesians 2 and 3. Isn't this amazing? Why 12 apostles? because they signify the restoration of the people of God. It's not about what tribe you belong to. It's whose word you've believed. Whose word do you believe? Which brings us to point number two. So first, Jesus chose 12 apostles to symbolize, to represent how he was restoring Israel. Not through 12 tribes of Israel, but through the 12 apostles of Israel. But number two, told you, this matters for us today. This isn't just some cool lesson. This matters. Number two, believers today have communion with the risen Lord Jesus through the abiding witness of the apostles. This is important. How do we even know anything about Jesus at all? Through the words of the apostles. Believers in Jesus Christ up to the present day are dependent upon the testimony of these 12 witnesses and their associates. Because Jesus appointed the 12 apostles to be his official representatives, because they became his authorized delegates on the earth, they became the new leaders over the people of God. We'll see this in the book of Acts over and over again. We'll see that because they took over the ministry of Jesus, it's their preaching about Jesus that must be heard and responded to with repentance and faith. After Peter's sermon on Pentecost, you know what it says? So those who received his word were baptized. You know whose word they're talking about? Peter's. Meaning that the ministry that Jesus had, his ministry of proclaiming the kingdom, it's the apostles who have to be listened to. Why? Jesus appointed them. We'll see that it's their teaching that has to be listened to. It's their leadership that helps the people grow in unity. It's their witness to the person and work of Jesus that will spread despite opposition. We're going to see this all throughout Acts. Again, we're setting up the story of Acts. It's their teaching that will become the Christian rule of faith and life. And it's their ministry that becomes a part of the foundation of the church, the people of God. Look at Ephesians 2, 19, 21 with me. This is a beautiful passage, but look at 19 to 21. Ephesians 2, 19. Speaking about Gentiles, us today. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's their ministry that the church today is still built on. Look at 1 John 1 with me. You can just see this on the screen if you'd like. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. This is John, the Apostle John, writing. You ready? Look what he says. That which was from the beginning, the word, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. He was made manifest among us. Look what he says in verse 3. Who's he talking about? Jesus, right? Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's through the word of the apostles. The word that we have in the scriptures is how we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. This is why there are no new apostles today. Amen. Now, there might be ministries that are apostolic in the sense of someone who's sent. Sure, that's what the word means, one who's sent. However, not only are there no new apostles because absolutely nobody fulfills the requirements in Acts chapter 1. How many of you were with Jesus from the time of John? So be careful with that title. How many of you witnessed the physical risen Lord Jesus with your very eyes? Don't say you have. That's not a question you're supposed to answer. You have to. You're not. They're the apostles of the church in the first century. Get this. Are the apostles today. We do have apostles in the church today. It's the 12 apostles. Amen. Their foundation has not gone away. This is so important to understand. Paul was a unique apostle. We'll talk about Paul when we get there. He was commissioned by Jesus. He did see the risen Lord Jesus. Even Paul was not with Jesus from the time of John's baptism. So Paul was an apostle untimely born, right? Barnabas was also called an apostle, and a few others. There were other apostle-like figures who were associates with these 12, who were sent out by the 12, right? They went and set up elders in the churches, which is why we have pastors, not apostles. I'm getting ahead of myself. But Revelation 21, the names on the foundation of the New Jerusalem, the Church of God, are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are 12 apostles. People throw around that title today like it's this name badge. Run from those people. Run from them. I don't just mean run away. I mean literally turn them off. Stop listening to them. Don't go to their churches. Don't listen to their sermons. Run. The 12 apostles, their ministry, their witness, along with Paul, is the foundation of the church, along with all of God's Old Testament prophets. The 66 books of the Old and New Testaments comprise the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It is the teaching that the Holy Spirit continues to apply to our hearts and interpret to us today. It's through this word. There's no extra revelation. We don't need it. We've got the Holy Spirit who interprets this to us. Amen. So this is the faith. This is what we build our lives upon. Application. This is what we build our lives upon. Right. You don't read this to check off a box. You don't read this because it's what adds to your knowledge. No, this is what the risen Lord Jesus Christ, through his poured out Holy Spirit, uses to continue to speak to us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, by the way, to save us. Amen. We saw that in 1 Peter. This is the good news that we proclaim to you. It's through this. And what does that bring us to finally? Third point. The true people of God are those who hear and believe the word of Christ. See how we've come back full circle? The restoring of the 12 apostles shows that God's redeemed people who belong to God, the true children of God, the true Israel of God, the true people of God. Who are they? Those who hear the word about Christ, the gospel that was delivered by his apostles, and respond in repentance and faith. Look at Romans 10, 17. Paul writes, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ, meaning the word that's about Christ. It also comes from him. But what is the word to be believed? Look at Romans 10, 9. Hear the good news, church. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus. This is the gospel that we proclaim. This is the way of salvation. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, it is by believing in the person and work of the risen Lord Jesus that we are forgiven, that we are justified, that we come in to have abundant life, that we are welcomed into the family of God. For if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise of our good and gracious God. So church, this is why this text is here. The kingdom of God continues to advance in the world today through the abiding witness of the apostles. Christianity is founded upon the death and resurrection of Christ, of which his apostles bore witness unto death. You want to know why the Christian religion took over the world? Because these men had seen the risen Lord Jesus. They had witnessed him. They had heard his ministry. They had seen his miracles. They saw him die. They saw him rise again. They saw him ascend. They received his spirit. So whether the 12 apostles, whether the other apostles of the churches, the early prophets, the evangelists of the church, down to the pastor teachers that lead the church today, it is the risen Lord Jesus, the cornerstone, who continues to build his church, who restores, who gathers in the people of God and will do so until the final day, and who empowers each and every one of us to bear witness to his resurrection. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?